please email us at meritassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
Good day to you, Brevard County. Thank you for tuning in to WMIE 91.5 FM, today's Modern Worship. My name's Bob Arthurs. I pastor Merit Assembly of God, 165 North Grove Street. We are not far away from you, no matter where you are. I mean, I know people that drive a lot farther. If you are in Brevard County, you can get to us in a short period of time anyway. We used to have, years ago, people that drove all the way up from Palm Bay and around the I-95 Malabar exit, if I remember right. And they could get to us in about 45 minutes to an hour, something like that. But we would love to have you come and be a part of what God is doing at Merit Assembly of God as we continue to be a blessing. Today is March 4th, 2020. And one of the reasons why this day impacts me is it's a day of a command. You know, there are a lot of people, you know, that like on March the 15th, I will tell you, beware the Ides of March. You know, that goes back to high school English and, you know, Julius Caesar and stuff like that. There are people who celebrate Star Wars Day, May the 4th be with you, and stuff like that. But March 4th is a command. And for me, let me tell you how I discovered this command. It's in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16. It says, "Then I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then verse number 25, it says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And I always thought that it was just a scriptural redundancy, that it said where you begin is where you're going to end. You're walking in the Spirit. And until I was doing a study on this passage and discovered that second walk in the Spirit, verse number 25, where it says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit," that word means let us march in the Spirit, as in military formation, as in military formation. And in order for that to happen, you've got to know where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be. You need to know where your other teammates are supposed to be. I remember going to marching band contest, and watching. And then there, you know, probably the band that did more for reinventing marching band more than anything that I can remember was the Ohio State Marching Band. I grew up listening to the Pride of Oklahoma Marching Band, and they would do a lot of marching and a lot of formations and stuff like that. But I believe it was the Ohio State Marching Band that put almost like a band animation into effect because of their ability to march in formation. They could make some visually incredible things take place because of that. And so when they started doing that, marching bands all the way down to the high school level started doing simpler things and things like that. And we're the children of the living God, and we still can't figure out whether we're going to get out of bed on Sunday morning or not. I want to tell you, you have a place, you have a part in the body of Christ, and we need you daily, taking your place, doing what God has called you to do, doing it with joy. And so if you have not allowed God to instill that type of discipline into you yet, I pray that, you will begin to do so quickly, because there are way too many people who are dying and entering into a godless eternity because they do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they have nothing to look forward to but weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. We don't want that for them. We want to reach them with the love of Jesus so that they have a hope and a future the same way that we do. Today we're going to touch on a passage in Psalm 119. Then we're going to go to Psalm 83. And the first thing that we're going to talk on is, you know, it could have very well been in the last segment that we were talking on about how do we go about seeking God. In Psalm 119, verse number 1, it says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly." So, in verses 1 through 4, there are several characteristics of what it looks like to seek for God with your whole heart. Who seek him with the whole heart. First is, blessed are the undefiled in the way. The only way that that is possible is for us to be forgiven, our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. The initial blessing that the initial blessing that a person receives in their life is to have their sins forgiven. Doesn't matter what life looks like, if your sins are still accounted to you, you are not spiritually blessed at that point in time. You are only spiritually blessed whenever you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins. I know some people, a lot of stuff in their life is going right, and they say, you know what, I'm blessed by God. They don't have a relationship with Jesus. They need a relationship with Jesus. And so you and I, we are blessed if we're undefiled in the way. So we seek him with our whole heart, and it's a lot easier to do that when we are not distracted by the allure of sin, if you will. It says, who walk in the law of the Lord. Well, I want you to know that the word of God is, it's not suggestions. It's not theory. I remember when I was in school, they taught us the value of words, what those words meant. You know, so when I was in geometry, there were proofs and there were theorems and there were laws and hypotheses. There were all of these sorts of things, and one didn't equate to the other until it had passed a scrutinous examination. Till it was proven beyond any shadow of doubt, this was not just a hypothesis, this was a law. And we have people who are treating theories as laws, and there is no absolute proof that those things have taken place. In fact, it is an incredible leap of faith. And we are talking on a global scale. People have fully embraced these theories as laws, and it impacts the way that you view human life. It impacts the way that you view your life. It impacts the way that you look at government, the way that you look at economies, and the way that you look at when you die. And so you and I, we need to look at the Word of God and say, God, how do you want me to live? When I was in college, there was a book, and I still remember the name of the book. It was by Francis Schaeffer. It was titled, How Shall We Then Live? How Shall We Then Live? And he presented the case that, you know, if you're a child of God, you need to live with a kingdom mindset. You need to live understanding that it's the law of God. It was, you know, it's not suggestions. Sadly, he did a better job writing the book than he did instilling those principles into his family. I'll be honest with you. I'm honest with you all the time. that's an expression. I've told God, I said, God, I don't want to lose my family and I don't want to discredit you. And if that is the price for being famous, I don't want to pay that price. So I want to live humbly and I want to walk justly and I want to operate in mercy. So you and I, we need to walk in the Lord. Those who seek the Lord with a whole heart, they keep his testimonies. Okay? They also do no iniquity. And it says again, they walk in his way. So if we're going to seek the Lord with our whole heart, we cannot be embracing sin. We have to live a life that is noticeably different, noticeably are of higher quality than what those around us are operating in. We live in a world where there is injustice. And I will tell you that there's varying definitions of what injustice looks like, but I will tell you that there is injustice that there are people who condone acting one way for one group of people and they disapprove of and condemn another group of people who act exactly the same way as the other group of people. That is injustice. That is a double standard. It is not just. That's what injustice means, is not just. So I was watching a Robert Morris sermon here not too long ago. My wife and I've been watching a lot of his sermons. He pastors Gateway Church in Southlake, which is just outside of Dallas, I believe. And he says what a lot of people think of with justice is the fulcrum scale, where there's you put things that are perfectly balanced, and when you go to trial, you weigh the prosecution's evidence on one side of the scale, and you weigh the defense's evidence on the other side of the scale, and you see which side has the greater effectiveness. He said that's really not what that scale of justice is about at all. He says what happens is you have that scale and it's perfectly balanced, and the prosecution puts its evidence on there and the defense puts its evidence on the exact same side, and that it is weighed against the law. And it is which way does the law, does it tilt towards mercy or does it tilt towards condemnation or justice? And he said, now let me tell you what happens spiritually. He said, there is all of the evidence against us as sinners, and the only, and he said, and that tilts the scale, and God has got to be merciful and he's got to be perfectly just at the same time. And so the only way to balance the scale was for the weightiness of God to get on the other side, on the side of the word of God, and it tilted the scale from condemnation to mercy. He did a better job of explaining it than I did. The Bible talks about that if we sin against one area of the law, we're guilty of the whole area of the law. And the soul that sins shall die. That's the seriousness of the consequence of sin. If the most of the time the devil will come to you and say, you know, there's really not any consequence to this sin. And then you get up there, and after you've embraced that temptation and you've committed iniquity, then all of a sudden he says, oh, I forgot about this consequence. surprise. And all of a sudden, then you realize that you're guilty. God doesn't want you experiencing that kind of heartache. He literally moves heaven and earth so that you could seek the Lord with your whole heart. So I encourage you to do that. Let's turn over to Psalm 83. We're going to go on to the next truth here in God's Word. Psalm 83 and verse number 13. It says, "Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the woods, and as the flame sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth." So here it starts talking about, in verse number 13, about dealing with people who are not living the life that God wants them to live. And a lot of people think, well, they're just getting by with everything. You know, it's kind of like watching a football game where your team is just getting pounded, and you watch the game, and you see a penalty, and you just know that the penalty flag is coming and it's going to benefit your team, only to find out that the referees didn't throw the flag. And after that happens about 1,000 times, you say, you know what? I just don't think they're going to call a penalty on that team. And a lot of people think that there are people who are getting away with spiritual murder, if you will, and that God's not just, he's just not dealing with it. And I want you to know, Psalm 73 actually talks about a person who had that sort of mindset, and it said, "They all of that was too painful for me to understand until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end." So here the psalmist is crying out and say, "God, I want you to deal with these people who are living contrary to your word, who are not treating your people the way your people deserve to be treated. God, I want you to deal with them. I don't want you to let up on them. I want you to pursue them." If you look at the descriptions, it's going to sound pretty violent, okay? "Make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with their storm. Fill their faces with shame." Now, that sounds horrific. That just sounds absolutely terrible. Why would the psalmist be praying that God would deal with people like that? And the answer is verse number 16, part B. It says that they may seek your name, O Lord. That they may seek your name, O Lord. How much do you want to see people repent of their sins? Because, in all honesty, none of us want to see people go through difficult seasons. We just don't. There is so much. There are so many more options that are available other than going through the school of hard knocks. And yet some people refuse to learn. You know, Jesus said to Saul, he changed his name to Paul later. He said, "Saul, it's very hard for you to kick against the pricks." He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "My name is Jesus." And I tell you that losing your eyesight on the road to Damascus, that's not probably what Saul had planned for that day. It was a very humbling encounter. He wasn't able to see for days. Why would God take him through that? So he would seek the name of the Lord. You know what else Jesus said? I've got a guy by the name of Ananias. He's going to come. He's going to lay hands on you. He's going to pray for you. You're going to be saved. Your eyes are going to be opened. And I'm going to tell you what you're supposed to do. And you know what? That person who was running from God became the person who wrote more books of the New Testament than anybody else. Because from that point on, he was seeking the name of the Lord to make it known in every, you know, in Acts chapter 17. Let me take you over there. The book of Acts chapter 17. Well, let's see. Let's see if I can find it here real quick. Okay. Verse number 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived there, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Okay. Then let me drop down a little bit further. But verse number 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Gentile worshipers in the marketplace daily, and with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him and said, "What does this babbler want to say?" And drop down to verse number 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Listen to this. "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it." Okay? And so he wanted to make God known. Let me give you my take on this. Everywhere Paul went, especially when he was traveling with Silas, they tended to get arrested. They tended to, you know, stir up some religious opposition. And so they usher Paul away to Athens thinking, surely he will stay out of trouble here. So they get him out. Just, "Paul, please stay out of trouble long enough for us to get Silas and Timothy back here to you." Okay, that was the plan. The only thing is, Paul just could not tolerate people living in a city full of idolatry, even worshiping things that they didn't understand. He said, I've got to make God known to them. Some of these people might die before the others get here. I have a responsibility to make God known. And so however God is treating you in your life right now, I pray that it's blessing. He loves to make himself known through blessing. But if you've been running from him and you've been, seemed like you've been running into a wall over and over and over again, please understand that he is wanting to get you to the place that you will seek his name, that you will seek him out as the Lord. And I will tell you, you will never find a greater love in your life than the love that God has for you. He says, verse number 17, let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame, that they may know that you, whose name alone is Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. In the book of Ezekiel, there's a phrase that comes up over and over and over again. And it talks, Ezekiel's prophesying that this is going to happen. And then he concludes it by saying this, then they shall know that I am God. They shall know that I am the Lord. And it's not just to Jewish people. It was to other nations at that point in time as well. And everything that God was saying to them was, some of the things may be hard to understand, but my ultimate goal is to get you to the place that you know without any hesitancy whatsoever, I'm God. And I love you. And I know what you're doing in life. And if it's displeasing, it's wrong. And God wants to forgive you of that. That's the reality of what's going on. A lot of people think that everything that they do, God's just going to pat them on the head and say, you know what, that's all right. You did the best you can. That's not what the Word of God says. He says he wants you to know him. One of the things that we'll be talking about here in the days to come is about a passage, and God says, I don't know you. I don't know you. And this is the God who's omniscient. and I'll explain that when it comes about. God wants you to know him, and he wants you to know that he knows you. When that happens, I've got a person that I know. One day, they were in Bible college, and the speaker stopped his message and said, you over there, stand up. The guy stood up. He said, this is what you were doing last weekend, wasn't it? He said, yep. And he said, somebody else, stand up. And said, this is what you were doing last week. It didn't take long when he started telling people what they were doing. Those people started flooding the altars. God knows you. He wants you to know his name. His name is Jesus. See you next time, right?
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, MerrittAssembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to MerrittAssembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.
If I told you my story, you would hear hope that wouldn't let go. And if I told you my story, you would hear love that never gave up. And if I told you my story, you would hear life, but it wasn't mine.